Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service. It's a nice fall day, and I couldn't help but think in that last song, I did talk to a farmer earlier this week, and he said they were having trouble, they're from south of us, getting their crops in, and but we'll get it in before winter, and thank the Lord for what we have. So that's that harvest song is kind of a cool song. At any rate, welcome again. Next Wednesday we will have a Bible study, and then on next Sunday now is breakfast. And so come for breakfast at I think what is that 8:30 to 10. Is the window of serving time, so come. Everyone is welcome for that. And then the following Sunday, December 9th, we'll have our Christmas program, and it's going to be a nice morning. We will not have Sunday school that morning. We'll have dinner served, and it'll be served in here. We'll have you all arranged on our nice new round tables, and so it'll be it should be a good morning. And then we're having the dinner served, and so you won't so just come, and there should be room for we hope for everyone. And so it should be a nice morning of December 9th, all right, at 10:30. We'll begin. Yes.
Along with that, maybe the men practice afterwards today.
Oh yeah, right after the service, and I'll try to stop early. Okay. All right. And also Wednesday night, right? We'll have a little practice right after the Bible study Wednesday night for those in the choir. A little thank you note for those who donated to Samaritan's Purse. Those are on the way. If you still want to send a package, I think you can, but you're on your own, right? You just got to mail it. But
they picked them up Monday.
Okay. All right. So thank you. All right. For that. Also, we'll continue to pray for Al, and hopefully this won't be too long of an ordeal. You can read the names of those also that are on here, and cancer is pretty prevalent, and it's I think in almost all these cases it's serious. And so let's remember to pray for these people. Just a little update. It's good to see you, Linda Hinkemeyer. Okay, you were in for one day, right? Okay, she had a little in a car accident. She had her shoulder worked on, and she's in recovery now, right? So, it's good to see you, and we'll continue to pray for her. Also, a update on the Keaton girl. If you remember, there was a nursing student, we had prayed for her about a year ago, who was in a bad car accident and had to drop out of school. Well, she is back in school and making pretty good progress, that's what I understand. So we can be just an update on that, and we can be thankful. The family did want to thank us for our prayers, and there's a letter in the back from the family, or from her, right? From the family, all right, that if you want to just pick it up and read it, it's back there. So with that, let's open our Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And John chapter 13, the scene is actually the day before he is crucified. And so we'll pick it up in verse 1, and this lesson, or this story, goes along with this morning's message. So when I make reference to this, you'll know the background. So John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Literally, give me a whole bath. And Jesus answered, or saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that through Jesus Christ we can be cleansed from sin. Through Jesus Christ we can be forgiven. We can be given the gift of eternal life. We thank you that on the cross you finished the payment. And you cried out, It is finished. We thank you that all there is left for us to do is nothing. And all you've asked us is just trust the work that he has done. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We want to thank you for this time of season that reminds us of the coming of Jesus Christ. We think of the events and that we're having, particularly the Christmas program on the 9th. We just commit this to you, and we just pray that it could be an encouraging time as we remember the birth, the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for answered prayer, and we just pray that all those who are suffering physically right now would you would give them reprieve, and that through the trials that we as human beings go through, that we could see the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ a little clearer and appreciate him for who he is. We want to just even thank you for this Keaton girl's recovery. We just pray that it would continue. We pray that Linda would recover, and that she would be back to 100% soon. And we also just remember Al, who is going through the shingles. We just pray that in your grace you wouldn't allow him to suffer through this very long. And so we commit that to you. We want to remember our nation this morning, our leaders. We commit each one to you. We just pray that the decisions that are made could be thoughtful, and that they could put our politicians could put the interests of the people ahead of their own interests. And so we pray for our country. We thank you for it. And we just Now I want to commit this service to you. We thank you we're free to meet like this. And we just remember those Christians around the world that aren't so fortunate, that don't have the liberties that we have. We pray that even efforts like the Samaritan's Purse could encourage people to see and appreciate what they have in Christ, or at least what they could have in Jesus Christ. So we pray to that end. So we commit this morning to you. We thank you for the time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and greet one another, and we'll continue in just one moment. Well, thank you. God really is great, isn't he? Yes. Well, let's pick up where we left off last week. And where we left off last week are a discussion on talking about things that a new believer in Christ needs to understand to grow properly. And one of the things we mentioned was we need to know where the real manual is and where the source of truth is. And that is God's Word. New Christian, you need to get into the book. This is God's Word, and we need to understand that. And then as we move on, we also need to understand our position in Christ, what we have in Christ, the position that can never be taken away. And last week, we took just a brief picture of what we have in Christ. But there's something else that goes along with that that we need to come to grips with. And that's this. How do we handle our sin? And as you know, as a child of God, you're not perfect. And we make mistakes. We sin. We offend our Savior. What happens then? Now, I know that there are people that say, well, if you sin, you just lose your salvation. You're kicked out of God's family. And if that's true, what is the solution? The solution would be to get saved again, wouldn't it? And the next time you sin, what is the solution? To get saved again. And we start to ask ourselves, well, if that is the solution, is everybody with me on that? That we have to just apply, we will never get over John 3:16. John 3:16 is a great verse. But once we've believed and we're in the family of God, there are many areas of growth that we need to engage in. And along the way, we are going to fail. And John 3:16 becomes a foundation for what we have. And so as we remember this picture right here, it's our tendency to trust in what we can do. It's our tendency to trust our good works. It's not uncommon for people to think, if I'm good enough, and if my good works can outweigh my bad, I will get to heaven. And the Bible tells us this, that it's not by works of righteousness, but by His mercy He saved us. Salvation is a gift of grace. And as we stop and we think of the word grace, grace means receiving something we don't deserve to get. And Paul explains to us in Romans that if it is of grace, it can't be of works. And he tells the Jews in Romans 11 that grace and works can't mix. That if it's one, it's not the other. And so where does that leave us? That leaves us right here. When we hear the good news of what Jesus Christ did, we have a decision to make. And the decision involves the object of our faith. And our faith needs to be placed in the finished work of Jesus Christ, not our good works. In fact, there is no place for our good works in salvation. And so the object of faith is always of utmost importance. And we need to keep that in mind, because as we talk to people and share the good news or even make reference, it's easy for people to say, oh yes, I believe that too. But I'm a good person too. And I go to church too. And you put it all together. That's T-O-O, by the way. You put all those also's together, and that equals salvation. And the Bible says no. It's faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And that's all based on the Scripture alone. That's what we have. And so when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, then what happens is this, is that God gives us something that can never be taken away. In fact, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in us. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, Galatians tells us, Ephesians 4, excuse me, he tells us this, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, wherewith you've been sealed until that day of redemption. Question, is it possible for a child of God to grieve the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit still stays? The answer is yes. That's exactly what we do to the Holy Spirit quite often. And you might say, well, why doesn't the Holy Spirit just give up on us and leave? And the answer is, God made a promise, and He sealed us with His Spirit. His Spirit becomes the down payment of our eternal destiny. And that should be tremendous news. And we, as God's children, need to come to grips with that and understand that I have a place in the family. And that place, no matter, think of your little kids at the dinner table. They can be little monsters, can't they? They can be little stinkers. They can throw food all over the place. They can just be, wrinkle up their nose. You can make them dinners and they don't like it. And they can really test you. And guess what? They're still your kids. And they're still in the family. And you can threaten them. You know, I'll threaten you. I'll kick you out. I'll take you and down to the... I don't know, where do you drop kids off these days you don't like? At the dog pound or something, I don't know. But it just doesn't work that way. You are stuck with their kids. And you know something? God is stuck with you once you're born again. And He doesn't look at it as being stuck. He looks at it as, oh, my family is growing. I have my children, and He loves His children, but His children can sometimes be nasty. And what do we do about that? And so I just took a little picture right here, so you have to follow this. I don't have a... No, it doesn't show up. All right. On your left, we have a picture of an unbeliever. An unbeliever is spiritually dead. An unbeliever, all they operate from is through their sin nature. And what can they do with that sin nature? Everything they do is dead works, meaning it cannot please God in any way. They can do bad things. I've got human bad right here. Beat up people, rob people. And as we've mentioned before, most people don't think that if they do enough human bad, that God will be pleased. People have enough common sense to believe that. But where there's a hang-up is with human good. And out of our flesh, we can do a lot of good things. And what are some good things? Well, helping people, donating, sending a package to Samaritan's Purse. That's a good thing, isn't it? But you know what? coming to church. We'd like to think that's a good thing. And there is nothing wrong with good things and good works. But we have to keep in mind, they don't save us. That is not what satisfied the holiness, the righteousness of God. The wages of sin is death. And the only thing that satisfies God's righteousness is the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we are satisfied, as satisfied, I'll put it that way, with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross as God the Father is, God the Father says, you can have salvation. And we then look like this. Now, the bad news for us as a Christian is we still retain that same sin nature. And that same sin nature is selfish. It's me first. It's what makes us rascals and little stinkers. And this sin nature can produce some of the same bad stuff that you're capable of, the same stuff you were capable of before you were saved. And you're also capable of the same good stuff that you did before you were saved. And many of it, you know, has to do with our upbringing. And we've been brought up, and we've been brought up in church, and so we just kind of relate to that. And some of you don't know what a church was, and you just kind of relate to that. And we oftentimes get confused in this area right here. But it's through the new nature. It's through the Holy Spirit that we have that we can do works that are truly acceptable to God. And you ask yourself this. In fact, ask yourself this. Well, if I do the same thing that someone else is doing, and they get a reward for it, and I don't, that doesn't seem right. If we do the same thing, then isn't that what pleases God? And the answer is, no, it's not. Really? You mean, I could work with children, and it doesn't please God? Exactly. Because, you see, God looks at our hearts, at what's motivating us. And if we do things to impress people, that stinks to God. If we do things to impress God, God says, I'm not impressed. That stinks to me too. If we do things to earn God's favor, how can you earn God's favor? The fact, the word grace means favor. If you can earn it, it's not of grace. Does that make sense? Grace is something we cannot earn. And so, what is it that God is pleased with? And on Wednesday night, we noted this, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must trust Him. We must take Him at His word. And one of those attitudes that we have, or should have, is one of pure thankfulness. Thankfulness to God. And Wednesday night, we took a look at a psalm of thanksgiving out of the book of Chronicles. Of all places, David wrote a psalm of thanksgiving that gave all the credit to God. And so as we stop and we consider, well, that all looks fine and good, but now what do I do? What do I do with this? What attitude should I have? And I might just say it's all about where our thought life is. It's all about the heart. It's internal, not external. And so as we stop and we consider that, I just put this picture up here to remind us that when God saved us, He really saved us. He saved us from the penalty of sin. He also, someday in the future, is going to save us from the very presence of sin. And in the meantime, He has provided salvation from the very power of sin. And by the way, All these aspects of salvation are provided as a gift of God's grace. There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, or someday from the very presence of sin. This is all the work of God. And we need to never forget that. We need to keep that in mind as we go. Another picture we've looked at. I get saved. I trust the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it doesn't matter if I was religious, moral, or immoral. I've recognized the fact that in Adam, I'm dead. I've died spiritually. And I'm under the condemnation of sin. And only through Jesus Christ can I become a citizen of heaven and have this as my destination. And on this road right here, between the cross and heaven, how do we live the Christian life? What is a spiritual Christian? Now ask yourself that question. We oftentimes use, well, they're real spiritual. How did you come up with that conclusion? Well, look at them. They don't swear. They go to church. They smile at people. I mean, come on, people. When did smiling make you spiritual? When did smiling make you a Christian? And now, are smiles good? Well, I do this to the kids. They like that. You can play faces with them. And you know what? Smiles may be good, but they don't save you. And they don't save you from the power of sin either. And they don't make you spiritual. There's a lot of people who smile a lot better than any of us in this room right here, and they're not saved. And so we have to keep in mind that if an unbeliever can do it, that in itself is not spirituality. Does that make sense? Can an unbeliever give money to causes? Yes, they can. Who? Can an unbeliever be nice to people? Yes. Can an unbeliever help old ladies across the street? The answer is yes. Can an unbeliever help bag groceries at the grocery store? The answer is yes, they can. So, are those good things? Yes, they are. Do they save that person? No, they don't. Do they save me? No, they don't. So, if I do that, does that make me spiritual? And the answer is no. Now, it could be a result of spirituality, but it's never the means of spirituality. And we need to keep that straight. And so, as we think of this road on our way to heaven, we need to grow up. The Bible says when you first get saved, you're a babe in Christ. And babes do what? Little babies, they puke all over the place and they do more than that. And they keep you up at night. They literally what? They literally suck the life out of you. Okay. They can be a real burden, but they need to grow up. And will this baby ever turn into the man, the mature person that God wants them to be? And the answer is God has provided the way to do that. And we can grow, but we need a biblical perspective. We need to understand first, over here, we needed to understand the gospel of grace, but here we need to understand the grace of that gospel. How God operates. He operates out of grace only. And so here we are on the heavenly highway. Unbeliever here, and as we stop and we think of Romans chapter 6, and we looked at this a little bit last week, when an unbeliever places their faith in Christ, there's some things that happen. We are crucified with Christ. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul would say, well, Jesus Christ hung on the cross and died for you. He paid for your sin. When you trust Him, it was as if you were there and your sin is paid for. And he's applying it to that salvation from the power of sin. We're also buried with Him. And we're also been raised with Him. And we need to understand this new position that we have in Christ. I've been raised with Christ. Well, where is Christ? He's seated in the heavenlies. You mean I'm seated in the heavenlies? It doesn't feel like I'm seated in the heavenlies, but you know what? God said, you're as good as there. And I need to see myself just like God sees me. I'm dead to sin. I am buried with Christ, and I've been raised with Christ. But here is a problem that we have. And I'd like us to turn, if we would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have an interesting passage of Scripture. And it talks about the description of three people. Three types of people. And I might just say that in this room this morning, there are these three types of people. And according to what the Apostle Paul has to say, that's the only three choices he gives us in this particular passage. And the first choice is this. All right, this is in chapters 2 and 3. I won't read the whole chapter right here, but let's pick it up in at the end of chapter 2. He says this in verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so the first person that we have described is the natural man. Some of your translations may read the person without the Holy Spirit. Does anyone have a text that says that? They replace the word natural with you don't have the Spirit. That would be very true. Some of your texts may say an unbeliever. That's the picture of the natural man. And as we stop and we think of that, if you've never been born again, you fall into this category. You're a natural man. And what Paul is talking about in this passage is this: learning to live the Christian life. There is no way that if you're an unbeliever that you can learn to live the Christian life. And what is a shame is this, and is that you can learn to imitate people. You can dress like a Christian. You can go to church like a Christian. You can learn to talk like a Christian. But that is not living the Christian life. That's just being an imitator. And what's a real shame is this, is when people say, oh, you dress like a Christian, you must be a Christian. And we give people the sense of security, and the church can do this because of their behavior pattern. Are we saved because of behavior? No. We're saved through faith alone. And if a person has never trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ, the tendency is to trust the changes they've made in their lives. And that is not where the security, our security lies. Don't you just love the song? Jesus loves me, this I know. How do you know Jesus loves me? For the Bible tells me so. But the text goes on. Let's read in verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things, or can figure this out, for he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? but we have the mind of Christ. He's talking to Christians who have the mind of Christ. And then look at, and so we have another, the spiritual. The spiritual is a believer. But he goes on in chapter 3 and he says this, "And I, brethren," who's he talking to? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. He's calling them brethren. "Could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And so we have a third category, a carnal believer. And you ask yourself, well, what is the difference? And the difference is this. If you're unbeliever, the sphere of spirituality and carnality don't even fall. You're not even in that category. Does that make sense? But if you're a believer, at any moment of time, you can be spiritual or you can be carnal. And what's interesting in this passage is that the Apostle Paul doesn't say, those of you, look back at chapter 2, verse 15, "For he that is half spiritual," doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say, "You who are partially carnal," doesn't say that. He's very emphatic. You're either spiritual or you're carnal. And we tend to kind of mix up this concept of spirituality with maturity and growth. Oh, they're becoming more spiritual every day. No, that isn't what Paul says. And no matter where you find this, it's either you are or you aren't. You're either thinking right or you're not. Now, let me just use a little baby as an example. There are times when your children, you have good fellowship with them, don't you? Then they turn into teenagers. And sometimes you do, but more times than not, you don't. Correct? We've already established they're still your child. But let me just tell you this. It's interesting. You can have a 1 or 2 year old. And I've got a couple little grandkids, and you know what? They want to help you clean or something like that. So they pick up a rag and you got to clean it when they're done cleaning it because they can't do it right. But they really want to help. Has anybody ever experienced that? And oh, it's so much fun, isn't it? These little immature children, they want to help and you're just having a good time together. But you know what? It's at an infantile level, isn't it? Your fellowship is infantile, but it's good fellowship. But as they grow and mature, the fellowship should be at a little higher level, shouldn't it? It should. And there are times when the baby, they don't want anything to do with you, and they'll just turn around and say, "That's it. Throw the rag and pick up something and hit you right on the head with it." And then when your teenager does that, it's like, whoa, we gotta, all right. There are times when we are not in fellowship. We are not spiritually minded. And Paul calls that, in the King James anyway, carnal minded. Now, carnal simply means things of the world, worldly. In fact, some of your translations may have that translation, that they're worldly minded. And what does that mean to be worldly minded? That means that it's possible for a child of God to walk just like an unbeliever. You may be here this morning and you're truly saved, but you know what's important to you? What's important to you is the same thing that's important to a person on their way to hell. Material things, pleasure, power, whatever it is, this is what the world lives for. And you know something? Because we still retain that sin nature. Guess what? We can live just like this person here. Here I am. I'm on my way to heaven. But I could be there on the spiritual road. The road that does what? That has fellowship. It maintains that fellowship with God, and I can grow and mature spiritually. Or I could get to heaven on the carnal road. And this is not what God wants from us. He wants His children to have fellowship with Him. He wants His children to be a partaker with Him. This is what He wants. Now, if you remember, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you're there, we have a man described, and Paul is not naming anyone in this passage. He is giving us an illustration. Look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, he says, it's important that we consider how we build on that foundation. Take heed how you build. There is only one foundation. Verse 12. Now if any man, now this is a believer, build upon this foundation. There's only one foundation, Jesus Christ. But we can build on it with gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Now, it doesn't take a rocket science to figure out that the gold, silver, and precious stone, that's good. That's being careful how you build on the foundation. The wood, hay, and stubble, that is carelessness as far as building on this foundation is concerned. It involves the wrong motives. And he goes on to say, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, fire in the Bible, most of the time, refers to judgment. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward, and that reward is in heaven. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Now you see what he's talking about? In first tense salvation from the penalty of sin, he is saved. And it very clearly says that he will be saved. But during this time right here, if he's not careful how he builds on that foundation, then he will not get rewards in heaven. And that's where the loss will be, is in heaven. You say, how can I have loss in heaven? And my answer is, I'm not sure about that. I've never been to heaven. I've never received a heavenly reward. But I know this, that it's a good place, and it's a good reward, and it's something that I should desire. And as we stop and we think of this man right here, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What do you mean, so as by fire? Have you ever heard of someone getting saved by the skin on their teeth? Or they're saved by the shirt on their back, that's all they got, or something like that. In other words, they barely got out. And this is what Paul is saying. He is saying, you know something? It is possible for a child of God to end up in heaven and get no rewards. What a shame. What a shame that is. But it is possible. And he's telling us this, giving us this illustration so that we could stop and say, wait a minute. I know I'm going to heaven, but you know what? God wants to mature me along the way. And when I mature and the time comes to go to heaven, there's going to be a reward waiting for me, because how I spend my time here is going to be judged. And as we stop and we think of that, it is so easy for people who have sin natures to live in this life only. This is it. I couldn't help but think, And I know some of you think, I'm not that old. I'm only 66 years old. But we were just talking about, do any of you remember the kid that was going through photography? And he came from up north, and we brought him to church on Wednesday night, and we knew the family. And we were stuck. How long ago was that? Well, anyway, this guy's getting married, and he wants me to marry them. Not marry him, but marry the two of them together. There was a time I never would have had to explain that, but who knows nowadays. But somewhere near Lakeville or something, or no, where did Jesse James rob the bank? Northfield. Yeah, that's where it is. It's in Northfield. I couldn't think of the name, but I can remember Jesse James. Anyway, that was 10 or 11 years ago. And it just seems like he was right there. Time is flying, isn't it? And I'm thinking, how long have we been here? It's been a long time. Time is going by. And yet our tendency is to live for today. Live for today. And forget about the fact that we have a place in heaven. And that God wants to do something in this relatively short time that we have here on this earth. He wants to mature us. He wants our hearts. Now your question is this. My question for you is this. Well, how do I do that? And I just put together a little arrows here. The sin nature right here on this carnal road. The spiritual road here. All right. And a believer, that sin nature, is connected to the world. And the path that the world has for you is not heavenly. The spiritual road, though, is connected to that resurrected life that we have in Christ. And the two are incompatible. You say, yeah, but I'm saved. Yeah, so what? Your sin nature is incompatible with the Holy Spirit. And you need to, as Romans tells us, reckon yourself dead to it. That's the whole idea of being buried with Christ and being crucified with Christ. I have a new position, and I am not connected to that old. You say, well, how can I get away from that old sin nature? What springs me free from that? And the answer is not, well, you need to get busy in church. You need to start to do good things. You need to read your Bible every day. Now, reading your Bible every day is very good. But that in itself, can an unbeliever, by the way, read their Bible? If an unbeliever can do it, then that is not a means for anything in the Christian life. But it should be a good result of, and so what do I need? I need to humble myself before God. And it starts with this, recognizing that I could be wrong. How many of us here make mistakes as Christians, that we sin? You know, one of the hardest things for us to do is to say, I was wrong. That's pride. I was wrong. I blew it. And God wants us to be willing to admit to Him that I was wrong. It's interesting. I've got 1 John 1:9 here that says, if we confess our sins, and by the way, that verse is a verse for God's children. It's a verse for God's children who have been saved. And 1 John makes that very clear. In fact, in verse 10 it says this, if you say you haven't sinned, you're lying. In verse 8 it says, if you say you don't have that propensity to sin, you've deceived yourself. And you know, there's a lot of deceived Christians around who are proud of their accomplishments, who have been around and they've learned a few things, and I am the epitome of spirituality. Oh, are you really? Based on what? And you see, when we humble ourselves and we're willing to admit we're wrong, and it's admitting to God. In fact, the word confession here, and I won't take the time this morning because our time is up, but we'll take some time to take a look at Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And David says of God, he says this in Psalm 51, "The sacrifice that God wants is a broken and contrite heart." That's what He wants. And the word broken, crushed, break down, quench, compliant attitude. The word confess, which is talked about in all three of those passages, literally means to say the same thing, to agree with God. God says, "You know something? This is wrong." And you say, "I agree, it was." Our tendency is to say this, "Yeah, but I'm no worse than somebody else. And if you think I'm bad, you should see those people." And that's a typical defense mechanism that we have. And God says, "Forget it. You can always find some bum worse than you. But you can always find someone better than you." That isn't the issue. The issue is, are you willing to humble yourself before God? And you know something? That's exactly what happens when we get saved initially. We humble ourselves before God. We say this, "You know something? As a sinner, I cannot save myself." And as a child of God, we say, "You know something? I cannot make myself spiritual. But I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to put my confidence in Him." It's interesting how many times the word faith and believe is used in the Scripture. And it's not about getting saved. Now, John 3:16, that is about getting saved. But look at Hebrews. It's talking about by faith, Abraham believed God. He believed God first, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Then after that, he had to take God at His promise and believe Him. And it's when we're trusting Him, God says that is the spiritual mindset. And that's when you can start to grow and mature spiritually. Otherwise, what happens is this, is that we stunt our growth. I won't go through this list right here, but I'll just mention Psalm 66:18. It says this, "If I regard iniquity," in other words, if I know about it, "if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Wow. And yet our sins can be cleansed. Well, let's bow our heads and we'll close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for Your grace. And we thank You that Your grace didn't end when we initially got saved, but that Your grace continues. And You just keep making provision for us. We pray that as we live our lives each day, that we would learn to put our trust in Your provision. That our motive for reading the Bible wouldn't be to get something from You, but to learn what You've given to us so that we can have more to trust in. We just pray that we would grasp a hold of that whole concept. We thank You for this morning. We just thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who did not give up on this world, but provided everything it needs. We thank You that You do not give up on Your children, but You provide everything we need to make it from day to day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.